Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
I was telling King Jimmy Cedric here about, he was asking about this organ over here. And it works. I don't know how to play it. And you say, well, it's just black and white keys. Well, yeah. But there's dampers and draw bars and all kinds of stuff over there. I don't know what. First time you'd ever seen it? Yeah. And it's got a, there's a nice cabinet speaker up there. It's got a little rotary deal in it, and it makes it go, whoa, 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 whoa. You know how an organ's supposed to sound? Nope. We had a guy come here for a little while, and he was a professional organist. I mean, he was good, too. And he had played organ for these big charismatic tent revivals. In fact, I think he named R.W. Shambach was the guy that he worked for him. And every place Shambach would go and set up tent and preach his big revivals, he was part of the band. He played the organ. And he did what you've seen on TV. These guys get excited and they'll say something, then the organ go, you know. And that's what he did. But he kind of liked some things I said. He said, because Mike, he said, I've been with these guys. And he said, I can't say anything for everybody else. He said, but the people that I was with and the outfit I was with, he said, it was corrupt from the head down. And he said it was a scam. And I was thinking about that yesterday. I had the Bible playing in the van, and I was listening to the book of Mark. Jesus going around healing lepers, healing those who were sick of the palsy. That's where you find the story of the man born of four. He was sick of the palsy. I have yet to see Shambach, Hinn, Ernest Angley, any of these other guys go into a leper colony and clean the place out. I've never seen it happen. These guys don't go into hospitals healing legitimately sick people. They have, Michael will tell you, in Kenya, especially in African nations, a lot of people will do anything you tell them to do for money. Because there's just not a lot of money over there. And he said, the tent revival preachers over there, for the most part, pay the people to show up sick. And then pay them to get it. Did I tell that right, Michael? And then pay them to act sick, pay them to perform on stage, and then act like they're healed. Okay? And if all this healing stuff was really going on, there's a couple people over at JMH I'd like for them to go see. One of them is Bonnie, and the other one is Stan. And I visited both of them. Bonnie's doing better. She's moving into rehab. Roy's been in rehab several times, so he said that's easy. Not that kind of rehab, though, right? Different kind? Yeah. Stan, one of our fellows back here on the back, he's in ICU. They've got him sedated. He's sick. I'm not allowed to say what it is, am I? Okay. No, I won't. But they got him sedated. They've got a, you know, they're kind of breathing for him because Stan gets, y'all know Stan, he gets real excited. Anything strange, it took him, I was telling the ladies, for the longest time when Stan would come in, he wouldn't want anybody touching him. And he's gotten so used to the place, now he come in, he'll shake hands and he'll walk by you and go like that and go, Frank not here, you know. That's our Stan. Well, he's just kind of sick tonight, and we love him. We love all these guys, and we see Frankie's not here tonight, so we're going to pray for Frank tonight, and you just lift him up before the Lord. But if these guys were legit, I know two people over here that could really use a touch. And so anyway, but that, I don't know, that the organ reminded me of that. Not everyone that cries unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to be in the kingdom. Okay? Just be careful. This is why we got to know the Bible. Amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Let's pray for Stan and pray for Bonnie. Yes. Yes, Cheryl Samar. I'm glad Cheryl Samarjits called while we was over there at the hospital. Her mom has got cancer, and there for a while, she had kind of done well. She had responded well to the treatments they were giving her and everything like that. But the cancer over time has just gotten ahead of everything else, and she's in her last hours tonight. And that's where Cheryl and Jim are. And I know that I've met with them. Went to the hospital one day and met Cheryl's mom. Loves the Lord. She knows where she's going. And Cheryl's got peace. I've got peace about it. I talked to her. And it's one of those things you hate. You hate for it to happen. But you'd rather give them into the arms of Jesus than anybody. And that was something that I had a little talk with the Lord about here a while back. And I said, God, I'll very gladly hand everybody that I love and care about into your arms, because I trust you that much. And so you pray for Cheryl and pray for her family, that God will do a really, really good thing. God will be praised in the death of one of his saints. God gets the praise. Amen. Taylor? Okay. Let's pray for him. Pray that if he's lost, his clock is ticking. Yes, Brian. Okay. Gary and Kay. I don't know why we're praying for them, but. Oh, by the way, I think Bonnie's watching. So everybody turn around, look back there, and say, hi, Bonnie. Hi. Now, if not, we just became idiots, all right? Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Okay, we sure will. I think I know what you're talking about. All right, let's pray. All right, how many of you love the Lord tonight? God answers prayer. He listens to prayer. He's the only one that does. And so you just call upon him. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here tonight. And Lord, it's just good to be with your people. And we come here tonight because we all just agree on one thing. The Bible's right. And we love you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for loving us, for dying for us. With your stripes we're healed, the Bible says. And God, I know, Lord, that I have a greater healing as far as the disease of sin. Lord, I want you to heal that. But Lord, just maladies in our flesh, God, that we just get concerned about. So Father, we pray for Stan tonight. Lord, Father, we love him. And Lord, he doesn't know I was over there. And Lord, only you know, God, the depths of what he knows and what he's aware of. But Father, you love him. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. And Lord, Father, we take great joy in Stan and Gary and Frank and Stacy and all the others. Mike, Lord, that's been here, and Eddie. We miss them, God. But Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending them our way. And we love them. And we pray, God, that you'd bless them and those that work with them. Father, we pray for Bonnie tonight. We thank you, dear God, for... Lord, I thank you for hearing Roy's prayer. Thank you, God, for doing that for my friend and my church member and my brother. And Lord, just continue to heal Bonnie. Continue, Lord, get her back on her feet. Lord, just bless that couple. Thank you, dear God, Lord, for saving grace and for Cheryl's mom who knows it. Lord, that day when she bowed at an altar and got saved, she was planning, Lord, for this day because she knew it was going to come. She knew she's going to have to stand before you. So, Father, we just ask, God, that you would just be with that family. Put a sweet, sweet spirit in that place. Lord, just visit with them tonight. Lord, these other requests that have been made. And Lord, you know the situation, Lord, that's going on. And just bless. Father, these people that have come here tonight have had a long week, God. They're tired. They're wore out. Lord, just the devil's maybe whipped up on them a little bit. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd be kind to them. And Lord, you'd be merciful and hear their prayer and hear their pleas, dear God. Hear their supplications. Forgive their sins, God. Lord, just have a multitude of goodness passed on to them. Lord, for these that are watching tonight, we thank you for them as well. And we ask, God, Lord, that you would just visit with them wherever they are right now, whether it's in a hospital room or on their on the road tonight or just sitting in a home somewhere, God, that you'd just bless them and visit them, Lord. Give them your grace. They longed, Lord, to be in fellowship with people. And Lord, just help us to be a good church for them. Help us not let them down, God. We love you and we thank you for the Bible tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for the lesson, God, that you've given us tonight. May you bless it and bless and honor your word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to plow deep tonight. And I mean, we're going to plow very, very deep, deep ground in the Bible tonight. So take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is, as I said, I think last week, this is one of my favorite places in the Bible. God just really used this chapter to open up my eyes and my mind to the beauty and the magnificence of the language of the King James Bible. It's just really, God just said, hey, Mike, read this. Now, Mike, think about this. Now, ponder this. I had a day today where I just sat and read some scripture, and I just did a lot of pondering, a lot of thinking, a lot of meditating, made some notes on a new idea that I think I see in the scripture. I can't really discuss it yet because you have to pay $49.95. No, just kidding. But it's just something that God, I think, is developing in me, this theme, this idea from the scripture. And I'll tell you, you'll read this Bible 100 times and you'll never dig all the gold out of here. Amen. I mean, it's just loaded with it. But Hebrews chapter 10 was just one of those things where God said, now, Mike, think about this. Look at that word there. Hey, Mike, look at this. Look at this word right here. See this word here? Chase that down all through the Bible. And that's what God has done with me. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful passage that we have before us. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start at verse 1 again. We're going to move down to verse 7, and then we're going to go all through the rest of the whole Bible to before we go home tonight, all right? Or at least until about 8 o'clock. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. I'm going to just throw this. This is in my mind right now. I'm just going to throw this in there. Isn't it great that we have such a wonderful Savior that a person who knows absolutely nothing about the Bible, and yet they hear the verses of the Bible and they get convicted. The Holy Ghost does His work and they say, you know what? I don't want to go to hell when I die. They could be on their deathbed and they come one time to Jesus Christ and He say, like that thief on the cross, He came to Him one time. That's all He had. He didn't have a tomorrow. He didn't have, now, Lord, go with me the rest of my life. He was hanging on a cross, and he was minutes away from death. And he came to the Lord one time. God, will you say, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. It wasn't a progress. It wasn't now, okay, now you've done this, but now you've got to do this now. Now we've got to go and take it up another level now. Now we got more for you. Now you're almost there, but you're not quite there. We're going to kick it up a notch a little bit. And I'll tell you, I'm hearing some things coming out of pulpits in this country that are leading me to believe that pastors are preaching levels of salvation. They're not saying that. They would never come out and say that. But they say, well, I'm going to take you to the next level now of knowing this. I'm going to come to take it. And I've had people tell me that they've had pastors and pastors' wives trying to hook them into all these signs and wonders stuff. And when it didn't happen with them, they would tell them, well, you're not on the same level as I am with God. I'm going to tell you, that is an utter abomination. Listen, this guy over here who comes to Christ is the same as this guy over here who comes to Christ. The ground is level at Calvary. Amen. Amen. He's not saying, now, you got saved, but now there's some more things you need to pile onto this before you really get it good. You see where I'm going with this? It's not levels. It's not climbing the ladder. It's not, well, I'm going to be more perfect tomorrow. It's not that. When God saves you, okay, one time Christ died. Now, I know that since all of us didn't die 5 minutes after we got saved, there has been a thing that God is doing in our life, and I like what God's doing in my life. I didn't understand it for a long time, and I understand it now. and I see things a little bit better than I have, you know, in my youth and things like that. But I'm telling you that I'm hearing pastors trying to convince people that even though they get saved, there's still more to it. It's almost like, it's like the doctrine. We don't believe in this doctrine at all. It's a doctrine that says you get saved, but after that sometime when we do this little deal with you, you're going to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We don't believe in that doctrine. It's unscriptural. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. You're not saved if the indwelling God does not live inside of you. You're not saved if His Spirit is not present in your life. You're not saved. And that's what I'm talking about. They're teaching levels of salvation. Oh, well, yeah, he's saved, but he doesn't have the Holy Ghost in him. Okay? Now we got it. We're going to take him up here, up the stairs a little bit, and we're going to show him more. And I want to tell you where that leads. It leads back to the Garden of Eden, eating the wrong tree is what it leads to. Okay? I don't really have time to explain it tonight, but that's where it leads. But anyway, let's look at it. Let's look at verse 5. This is where I want to go tonight. One word out of here I want us to chase down through the Bible. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Now, I mentioned last week, these are the words of Christ now recorded for us right before he leaves earth the first time. He left heaven, came to earth the first time, did the work of God, went back up to heaven. What's he going to do now? He's coming back. How many of you believe he's coming back? So look at this verse now. Wherefore, it didn't say when he came into the world the first time, does it? What does it say? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith. Both times. Both times. And I want you to hang on to that now. That's important. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. And so 2,000 years ago, somewhere around in there, just before the Holy Ghost conceived inside of Mary, the beginning of the body of Jesus Christ, Jesus left heaven, and when he left heaven, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now, isn't it interesting? I don't want to put a lot of detail into this tonight. That the thing that Christ is saying before he leaves is not, I want world peace. I want everybody to be rich and have a healthy body, and I want everybody to get along. That's not what he said. What he said before he left was, all these sacrifices, Father, are not working. They're not saving. Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not. That was the goal of Jesus when he comes to the earth, is to show mankind that their works and their actions are insufficient. And then he says this, but a body hast thou prepared me. Have you ever thought about this verse? Have you ever thought about what this verse means? Have you ever thought about what all it implies? Have you ever thought about the word body in the Bible? And you say, well, there's the body of the church. You're there. We're going to tie this together. Okay. Now, I want you to think of the first coming of Jesus Christ. He comes not as a ghost, not as an apparition, not as a kitty cat or a puppy dog or just a rock on the side of the hill. He comes literally in a body. Do you believe, and will you say amen, that Jesus came in the flesh? Will you say amen to that? Amen. Brady? Amen. You better. Because if you don't, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Just check it. I knew you, okay? He came in the flesh. They touched him. They embraced him. He took his hands and washed their feet. He touched them and they touched him. They scourged him, and when they did, his blood ran out of his back. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and when they did, the pain was seen on his face, and the blood ran down. He had sweat, too, by the way. You know why? Curse of sin. Yeah. Think about sweat. Amen, Jared? Okay, it's the curse of sin. He had sweat. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was laboring and he was sweating. Great drops of sweat and blood. And they took the nails and they drove them into his hands and his feet. And blood came out. And then they pierced his side. And the Bible says blood and water issued forth. He had a flesh body. And God prepared that body in the womb of Mary. It sounds simple, doesn't it? And it really is. So I want you to think now then of these verses in the Bible where Jesus is talking about his body. And what does that mean, his body? Let's look at the scriptures. John chapter 2, verse 19. You can turn there, or for the sake of time, you can just jot these down if you want to. If you would like a copy of my notes, wait till my back's turned and you can slip up here and get them. If you do it early, the service will be over quicker. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, listen to the words now, listen to what he said. Destroy this what? Temple. By the way, who said body? You weren't wrong. They are the same. The temple is the body. Right? We're going to find that out. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews, then said the Jews. And this, when I read this, my jaw dropped. Hair stood up on the back of my neck. And I said, I got to write this down. I got to preach this. 46 years was this temple in building. That number is a number of your body. Your DNA, your chromosomes in every cell in your body has 46 bundles of DNA called chromosomes. You are the species in this universe that has 46 bundles of DNA in every cell of your body. When Solomon built the temple, he built two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. Jachin was 23 cubits tall. Boaz was 23 cubits tall. Add that up. 46. When Moses built the tabernacle, God said, put 20 boards here, 20 boards here, 6 across the back. 46. Incidentally, and you can laugh at me if you want to, 1 Corinthians is the 46th book of the Bible. And that's where it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And here, this temple that they were looking at took exactly, not 45, not 47, not 50, 46 years exactly. That's God. That's God. Hey, that's God who knew that there was 46 chromosomes in your cell before the scientists figured it out 100 years ago or somewhere around in there. God knew that. You know why? Because God made it. God built that temple. And he built it a specific, precise way. And that way is seen in this book. I lose that every time I pick this up. I will. I do every time I drop it. Anyway, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Hey, I got it better than that. If you scribes and Pharisees don't believe that, the Jews don't believe that. God not only did it in 3 days, he did it in 1 second. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God created man in his image. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Did it just like that. That's pretty quick. You can't even make a good sandwich that fast. Amen? God did it. 46 years was his temple and building, which thou reared up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I like the fact that God's word and God's plan is not only in word, but in power and in deed as well. Jesus could have said all of this stuff coming out of his mouth. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And the Jews were mocking him. But after the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples said, His word. I believe what Jesus said. By the way, when you got really saved, you just decided to believe the Bible. You said, you know what? This is the word of God. Who am I to change it? Somebody say amen. Amen. Wow. But so think about this. That 46, the body, the temple, and he's referring to his body. I want you to think about that. Romans 7, verse 4. Now, think of the body. Here's where I'm going with this. And I can see already tonight, I've got notes here that I'll never be able to get through tonight. Okay? Unless y'all just want to have revival. But you can have revival too at home, all right? But here's what I want you to think about this. The body of the first coming and the body of the second coming. Think about it. They're different. It's two different bodies. The body of his first coming, the Bible clearly tells us, was fashioned under the law, the Old Testament. It was made after the image of the law. The Bible says he was made under the law. The body of his second coming is not under the law. That has been destroyed. His body of his second coming is after the new covenant. Everybody follow me so far? Okay? I'm going to go slow. I'm going to talk to you like you're 4 years old.
Thank you.
Okay? You got it so far? It's just pretty simple. When he was born in this flesh body, I mean, it had hurt. It had pain. It had death. Okay, that's the body you and I had. Did you feel any pain today at all? Yeah, as soon as you got home, maybe? I didn't say nothing about his wife. He slammed his hand in the door or something. I don't know. Anyway, now keep that in mind. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law by the body of Christ. Christ took on himself the conditions, the terms, and the curse of the law on his body. That's what that crown was. That's what those stripes were, by the way. That's what the nailing was. Colossians says that he took the enmity that was against us and nailed it to his cross. Nailed it up there. They took a serpent in Numbers and put it on a pole. And God said, you look on that and you will live. And Jesus said in John, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is not the devil, but the devil has the power of death, doesn't he? The Bible says that. And so Jesus was showing and taking on in his body death itself. So that he could destroy death, how? By dying. I mean, think of it like this. Let's say that, conspiracy here. Let's say the government, let's say that I worked for the government, and I worked in a biohazard lab, and I developed a germ that was so potent and so powerful and so easily spread that once it was out of the little capsule I had it in, all mankind would be dead within a matter of months. It would spread rapidly. There's no cure for it. And every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, humanity itself would die off just like that. I had developed this. Knowing that I had developed such a powerful, poisonous mechanism that if it ever got loose, it would kill everything that there was. Knowing that I only had one option to do with this one little germ that I had created. Put it in my own body and let it die with me. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, I ought to write a book, you know it? Christ took our sins, the curse of the law, on his body, nailed it to the cross, so that you and I will live and not die. Make sense? So listen to the word now. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now that we are a representative of the body of Christ, we too become dead to the law. We're also dead to sin as well. That you should be, watch, I gotta teach this. Turn to Romans 7. I won't get out of this one tonight. Because I want you to think of this now. Okay? In fact, let me do this, okay? 25 years ago, this lady married me. Why? Okay? According to the script, according to the Old Testament, one body. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And Paul said, behold, I speak a great mystery, but I speak of Christ. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that teaching in relation to this. But even in the New Testament, and here's where the liberals are wrong, according to the Bible. Okay? I don't just not like liberals. I don't just not like liberalism. I have biblical reasons why I believe what I believe. Liberals will say that when it comes to aborting a child, that is the woman's choice. She has rights over her own body, and no one can take that away from her. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in marriage that I own her body. However, she owns mine. She has power over my body. I have power over hers. That's what marriage is. You know why? Because God has joined them together. So literally, this is, in God's eyes, my body. So think of Christ and the church. We're his body. Amen? Now I hope at some point it would be okay for this church to shout every now and then if you get happy enough. Okay? I don't always like the comparison of church to a ball game because I don't want beer. Okay? I don't want us throwing hats all over there doing the wave. Okay? But I'll tell you something. If you stop for just long enough to ponder what has been done for you by Jesus Christ, you should get happy. Now, not everybody is a shouter. Not everybody's a dancer. Not everybody's a screamer. But you should ponder what's been done for you and get happy. Let's talk about your body. Romans chapter 7. Turn there in your Bibles. I'll be preaching out of the King James tonight. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Does that apply? Yeah. As long as this body that I dwell in is alive, the law has dominion. The law has dibs on it. And you know what? As far as I'm concerned, the law can have it. Because here shortly, I'll be done with it. It will have served its purpose, which is basically, you know what we are? We're an extension of the ground. If you stop and think about this, where did we come from? We come from the ground. We come from the earth. That's why if you stop and think of the different color dirt that there is in the world, there's light-colored yellow dirt, there's tan dirt, there's red dirt, there's black dirt and brown dirt. Amen? There is no green dirt, and there are no green people. There's no purple dirt, there are no purple people. There is just dirt people. We're an extension of the earth. And here's what God has done. God has taken a seed and sown it into the ground. Here, this is the ground, this is dirt, in hopes that one of these days will spring forth the resurrection, the new body. So I want you to think about this. But as far as this body is concerned, the law can have it. I will gladly crucify this flesh and let the earth keep what's hers. That way I can be free. Now listen to this. Verse 2. Paul's going to teach you the law. Now, I know we don't study the law a lot, but it would help you if you want. If you study the law a little bit, you don't have to be a lawyer. You don't have to be what Paul did. But go back and read them just for knowledge's sake. Because here's the law. The law said that when a woman was married to a man, that was it. The man had dominion over her as long as that man was alive. I want you to think about that. That was the law. There was certain conditions for grounds of divorce, and we know that God divorced Israel, and that's what's part of this teaching here, was God giving a bill of divorcement to Israel. Now, let me tell you what the law is. Let's say that, let's pick on Lisa and I, okay? Let's say that Lisa and I busted up and got a divorce. We had problems and issues, and we got a divorce. It happens. If we were living in the Old Testament law times, if we, you know, after being separated for a while, and I thought, well, you know, I really love her, I guess. She says, well, I guess I really love you too. Did you know under the law, we could not get remarried? Under the law, we could not get remarried. And under the law, and I know there was exclusions, but under the law, for the most part, she could not get remarried until I died. And then once I died, she's free to remarry. Now, I want you to think about, this is not a teaching about divorce. This is a teaching of the work of God. And I want you to listen to this right now. Okay? In fact, I'll tell you a story out of the Bible. Here is, Abigail. Abigail is married to Naboth. Naboth is wicked, mean, harsh, and cruel. And she's married to him. She meets David, and I'm sure that there is something there, but she cannot marry David. She can't have anything to do with him. She goes and she beseeches David not to kill her husband, and he doesn't. But here's what happens. God smites Naboth, and he goes into a coma. The Bible says his heart turned to stone for 10 days. How many commandments? Stone for 10 days, and then he died. Then Abigail is free to marry David, and she does. Now hang on to this. Israel and God were betrothed. Betrothal was engagement, but legally it was as binding as marriage. God had betrothed Israel to himself. But because God became so displeased, and that God actually put it into the law, If the husband is displeased with his wife, he can write a bill of divorcement. And God, in the Old Testament, wrote Israel a bill of divorcement. Now she's cast out. But God still loves Israel. But according to his own law, he cannot remarry her until he dies. So he died, but he got better. He rose again. Now Israel can marry God. Isn't that beautiful? So now look at this story again. Look at Romans chapter 7. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. That was God of the Old Testament. But if the husband be dead, Christ dying on the cross, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. And what did God always call Israel? You go read the prophets. You whore. You adulterer. Let me give you another story about this. Go read Hosea. Gomer. Hosea married Gomer, loved her. God told him, go marry her. She was already a harlot. But you know what? Hosea loved her. He said, I know what she is, but I love her. That's a good husband, by the way. Amen? You know what Hosea was doing? Dwelling with her according to knowledge. He knew her, and he loved her anyway. That's a good husband, guys. Write that down somewhere in here. Okay? So he marries her. And then you go back and read that, and you look at it. All of a sudden, she's got kids that don't look like Hosea. And she finally, she can't take it. Her ways are her ways. And she's gone. And everybody knows what she's out doing. And Hosea loved her. He said, kids, go find your mom. They come back, Dad, we found her. Where is she? She's out in the markets being sold. And he said, uh-uh, that's my wife. You know what Hosea did? He didn't go kill the guys that had taken his wife and was selling her. He paid for her. He paid the price for her. Whew. You ought to shout every now. Go home and shout, all right? She'd be married to another, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is... Watch this. Did Christ die or not? What does it say? If her husband be dead, what does that say? She's free from the law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to who? Another man. Guess who that is? It's Christ. Okay? So, look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Your soul, I want you to think of it this way. Your soul is like that woman. And your soul is hooked in with Mr. Law here, the flesh, Naboth. And think about Naboth. Naboth was cruel and hard. The law is cruel. The law is cruel. So anyway, wherefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law by the body of, by what? The body of Christ. That you should be married to another, even to him who is who? Raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I hope I can, as I take time to deal with this, I hope I can explain this adequately. It's up here with me, and I hope I can get it out here so that you understand and you rejoice over the depths that are in this Bible. I'm telling you, if you want shallow preaching, don't show up here for a few weeks. Okay? Because I'm not going to give you. I'm giving you guys deep, deep, deep things to think about. This is not stuff written in the Sunday school literature. Okay, this is really, really deep stuff. And I want you to ponder this. Your soul, once the body is dead, is now free because it's not this flesh body that's going to be joined with Jesus in the air. What is it? Our soul. So your soul is this woman married to this nasty guy. Me. This is why it must die. So now we are free to go marry the nice guy, David, the king of the Jews, the shepherd of Israel, the light of Israel. Does everybody understand that? The Bible's just drawing these nice little pictures for you so you can understand the doctrine. That's why I love typology so much. When I think about doctrines, when I think about how God is, I look for stories because those are God's doctrine drawn out in picture form for us, so that we can't go wrong in understanding his doctrine and his ways. And I want you to think of now as we get into this. I've just covered two verses. I've got one, two. There's no time. I got 2.5 pages of notes left here. And I'm just going to try to cover this systematically so that you understand the nature of the body of Christ and what that means. And if this Bible is not giving you some old metaphorical, let's just philosophical talk, it means exactly what it says. Do you believe the Bible tonight? Do you believe the Bible? Let's stand to our feet. I'd like to keep going. Let's go home. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, dear God, for this book. Lord, when I just sit and ponder this stuff, Lord, a smile comes on my face. I just can't. It's just so beautiful, God, how you designed and arranged everything. This world has got it all so messed up, God. They don't understand how beautiful your way is. Lord, teach us out of the depths of this book. God, we're not going to be satisfied just getting the skim off the top. We want more. We want solid teaching. We want understanding and wisdom. Because we're living in perilous times, God. So draw your people closer to you in doctrine and in faith. The more doctrine we learn, God, the stronger our faith is. Lord, teach us. We want to know. Thank you, dear God, for the body. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. and you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His word, and God has never broken His word, God promised in His word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.